In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord tells the apostles rather clearly that they will be thrown out of the churches, synagogues, they're called here, and that whoever kills them will actually think that they're doing the work of God. Which is exactly to say that murderers are coming from inside of the church rather than from without. Now, we should hear this and we should ingest it. And how many times have we heard someone who's either, an atheist or a pagan or an ex-Christian, someone who doesn't go to worship anymore, fallen away from Christ? How many times have we heard them say, well, those people over there, sorry, choir, you're always them, those people over there, they're hypocrites, right? They don't practice what they preach. They are mean and really just kind of nasty. We've probably heard that more than once. Christians just fight amongst themselves, right? They're hypocrites. They're always quarreling and backstabbing one another. And for our part, we act surprised by that, right? Scandalized even. And when we see or we hear about Christians behaving badly towards one another. The church on earth fights. Remember that. The church on earth fights. We fight because we are the church militant. Right? That is exactly what militant means. We are not the church triumphant. Right? We are not given yet to be relieved of our duties, to be relieved of our post on this earth by Christ, the commander of the army of the Lord. We're not relieved yet. And as much as we may not like it, the church on earth is a fighting church. Right? That's what we do in this broken and fallen world. What does Christ say? He says, heresies must come. He says, tribulations you will have with you always. Satan brings to bear against us his most powerful arms. And he does it from inside of the Holy Christian Church, right from our own ranks and files. He goes to war against us. He does not care about those on the outside. Why? He's already got them. Those already belong to Satan. That's why someone like Sam Harris or Richard Dawkins and all of the new atheists, that were so popular back in the 90s, or even Wiccans for that matter, those people aren't really much of a threat to us. They're not. Like, we see them for what they are. They come at us head on. They're not much of a threat at all. They're kind of on the nose and obvious. We are the fighting church. We must fight. I mean, why is this such a hard pill for most modern people to swallow? And why do we think that we should live in this, perfect utopia, right, in and amongst this fallen world, where all Christians just sort of teach the same thing and are perfectly and pleasantly nice to one another all the time? Why should we think that that should be our lot in this fallen world? The church at the incarnation of our Lord was not this way. The church after the incarnation of our Lord was not this way. Read some church history. They fought all the time, tooth and nail, even. They were severely and deeply divided. They endured false teaching and schism. They endured lying politicians and bad priests and heretics. And they fought the good fight. But they did fight. They fought like cats and dogs when they had to. They fought because they cared. The content of the faith, the doctrines of Christ, were actually something that they cared about. We should be wary if there's ever a time in our lives where we're not fighting. Because what might that mean? It might mean we don't care. We don't care. So why are people so surprised when this happens today? I think it's because there's something of the kingdom of God in us that desires the good, which isn't bad, right? We desire heaven. We desire for home. We long for home, just like I was talking about on Ascension Thursday this week. We want that peace that God promises. We want there to be no more divisions in the church. We want all of our tears dried up, where the sun doesn't strike us by day nor the moon by night. We want to be doers of the word completely. We don't want to ever fail Christ. We want to be kind to everyone that we come into contact with and live in forgiveness. Actually, live in forgiveness, in the forgiveness of Christ. And we don't want to be constantly quarreling with one another, backbiting one another. It's tiresome, and it hurts. Hurts. We want the peace of Christmas Eve with all the pretty candle lights. And we shy away from Good Friday. But we need to be very, very careful in this. Because we can actually want the good to the exclusion of the one who gives it. We can do that. Probably have in our lives already. Right? We want to take all the things that are convenient to us without drawing blood, and leave behind all of those other things that really do matter. The problem's not so much with what we want, right? Peace between brothers, concord, an end to the constant war, right? No arguments over Thanksgiving dinner with our relatives. The problem is that we fail to recognize that it hasn't been given yet. It's not been given to the church militant yet. And that the unity of the church is not a product of the church. We do not create unity. Who does that? The Holy Spirit does, and Him alone. We can't create it by forcing ourselves to just be nicer to one another. Sorry, that's not the way that it works. We can sacrifice the truth of God's word, and some have. But that does not create true unity either. Never does. This is just the height of vanity, and really rather vulgar attempt to try to take from God what has not been given yet. True unity amongst the brethren comes by the word of God as a gift of the Holy Spirit, when and where He wills it to be, period. The time is coming when the true communion of the saints will be complete, and we pray for that day and we long for that day, right? When all of the nations will be gathered back to God again by His Christ. No one will try to murder you, least of all those in the Holy Church. They will not slander you or tell lies about you or your family and what you believe, thinking that it's their service to God to do so. All vanity and greed, all heresies and schisms, all denominations and contending for power will be done, and that forever. But not yet. Not yet. Now it is ours to endure it just like the holy apostles did before us. And it will hurt. And it does hurt. Christ talks about this almost constantly to his disciples. What does he call that hurt? The cross. Pick up your cross. We have tribulation, and heresies must come. I mean, who is perfectly content and satisfied with the divisible and visible state of the Christian church all over the world? Who's happy about that? Who here rejoices in closed communion, that some people can't partake of the sacrament of the altar? Who here is happy about that? Who here gladly goes and tells his son that God created the universe and all that's in it, knowing that his son will think that it means he's stupid and backwards and even a bigot, because he was taught at school that that was wrong? I would say no one. No one does. As the apostles and our forefathers endured this, so do we right now to this day. And it hurts us. It does. These things are difficult to bear. Faithfulness to Christ in this fallen world is hard. But don't think these hardships strange or out of place. And don't think it's utterly out of place that the church fights. That we have so many denominations that we've lost count of them all. That we fight even within our own church body. That we may even fight here at Christ Church every now and again. It's not a mystery. It's not. Our Lord tells us this would happen. We fight in the first place because it's important. The confession that we make matters. To confess false things about God, false things about Jesus Christ, for any reason, even to preach false things about God for the sake of unity and peace within a congregation, that is blasphemy. And it's an offense that is damnable. That's not my teaching, by the way. That's the teaching of the Bible. But we also fight because false teaching about God does what? What does it do? Leads astray and destroys the sons and daughters of God. I mean, Christ, again, over and over, speaks about the danger of false doctrine, of staying alert, of what just a little bit of leaven can do to a people. And that plays right into the devil's hand. The corruption of the truths of God's word has to be fought against. For the life of the world, it has to be fought against. I mean, what else are we doing here if we're not existing as the church, as the sons and daughters of God, for the life of the world? We have to fight. We cannot let Satan have one inch. The saints on this earth do not hold on to or conform our wills to the doctrines of our Christ out of some sort of, I don't know, holier than thou sort of impulse. Like, well, we're better than you. We're better than you people over in the choir, right? That's not the reason that we do this. We do not break fellowship or fight over mere technicalities. All because we don't like certain people. We don't get along with certain people. We fight for, we suffer for, give our very lives for the very word of God that saves us, that tells us of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, despite being completely and utterly unworthy of it. This gospel that creates faith in men and saves them. And God knows I know it's tiresome. I mean, we were talking about this in Sunday school. The year I was ordained was 2009, for goodness sakes. My church body entered into open and obstinate heresy. They took a stand against the word of my Lord. I know the fight's tiresome. I know the fallen flesh is weak and it gets weary. And who hasn't become disheartened at times and ashamed of even the bride of Christ, the church, at her constant warfare? And when that happens, and it does and it will, it is hard, it is very hard not to fear. And not to fear that we've gone too far with our convictions. That we've not faltered. That we've taken a stand on God's word. It's hard and it's fearful that maybe I shouldn't have been so hard-line about that thing. You know, pick your thing, whatever it may be. That we've taken the wrong conviction. That we've built our hope on the wrong foundation, on the wrong rock. Or that it's just not worth the trouble and the cross that it brings to my life and on my heart and on my body. And when that happens, beloved of the Lord, you have to cling to Christ and all that he's done for you. You have to fix your eyes on him and on his gospel. I mean, the question is not, and never will be, have I been pure enough? Have I been good enough? Have I been righteous enough? Guess what? You haven't. You haven't. The question is, has Jesus laid down his life for me? Am I baptized into his death and resurrection by the cross? Does he forgive me when I live a life of penitence? Your comfort and your hope, it'll never come from men. It won't even come from the church. It only comes down from above. It doesn't matter if your friends or your family or your son or your pastor or your bishop approve of you. Doesn't. What matters is that Jesus died for you because he loves you. He has counted you worthy of the price of your salvation. Worthy of the price of his shed blood. What matters is this same one has risen from the grave, ascended to the right hand of power. As a man, as your brother, he has gone before us and paved the way into heaven. And now he sends the Holy Spirit to convict you of all that he has done for you, so that you know it and you believe it and you trust it. If you are rebuked, and if you are hated for the gospel, if you are hated on account of Christ, no matter what sorrow, no matter what hurt that brings in your life, thanks be to God. Because you are blessed among your brethren for it, and the Spirit of God rests upon you. They have blasphemed Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, while you have glorified him in your flesh with your life. And that is good for you, and it is good for the rest of us too. For us to see it and to have a witness by which to live. Denominations come and go. Those of you who are older than me have seen more Lutheran denominations come and go. Seems like it's the inevitable case in Lutheranism to just come together and break up and come together and break up and over and over and over and over again. What are there, like 60 Lutheran denominations in this country right now? I think that's right, 60-something. I mean, the NALC might implode upon itself. I mean, statistically, it will. Might hit an iceberg, who knows, right? You might lose your job. Your wife might leave you. Your son might think you a fool for believing that God created all that is. But it doesn't really matter. What matters is that Jesus died for you. That's the only thing that matters. No one, including Satan himself, can cast you out of heaven. He loves you and he remembers you always before his Father in heaven. And he will see you through this life. No matter what he's given you to suffer and to endure while you live it. Beloved of Christ, do not give up. Do not grow weary. Do not give in. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Hold on to Jesus Christ and do not let go. Fight the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.